Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that it is by means only of the Lord Jesus Christ that we gather together in worship before you, and by means of the Holy Spirit who alone is our teacher. Quiet our hearts as we look on the eternal word of the living God, in whose name we pray. Amen. We are studying in our morning studies the Gospel of John. We're in the 12th chapter, working our way toward the end. We'll begin this morning in the 44th verse of the 12th chapter. Let me read a few verses. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak." We are, as we finish the 12th chapter, we are finishing the Lord's public ministry to the nation of Israel. Beginning in our 13th chapter, he's going to deal with his disciples. I'm again reading from the Authorized Version. Verse 44 says, "Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." I believe that the Lord is completely answering the query of the ordinary Jews that we had a few verses before, where they don't know why he is going to be lifted up. They don't know who he was, and they don't know what he came to do. They don't know him. Those that are believers know that Jesus of Nazareth is more than man or prophet or king. He is God. And we have here another example in the Gospel of John that he is teaching Israel and us that Jesus of Nazareth is God Almighty. He and God the Father who sent him are one. He is presenting his person and his work. He cried and said. And we have something that's a bit usual in the Gospel of John. It begins with the word Jesus. Jesus cried and said. And so the Holy Spirit has begun the sentence that way, emphasizing that it is he who speaks, because this man... That's what these Israelites are seeing. They have a man that they're in contention with. This man is the one, the Messiah, which they say they look for, the God. And he is God incarnate. Those who are unbelievers do not see him as God. So he is telling us that his witness is greater than all the prophets that were already sent. All of those ones that they tend their graves and so look up to, here's one greater than him, than them. He is greater than the unbelief that they demonstrate toward him. And he is emphasizing his self-sacrifice compared to their own personal selfishness. His teaching is God's words. His teaching is God's scripture. These words that he speaks are as valid and as important as all of the Old Testament scriptures that they say they love and worship and know. He cried out, it says in our text. It's an aorist indicative. He did it once, and he did it completely. He is completely answering what they've said. The evidence is clear. Their unbelief is clear. He did not mutter it. He didn't say it in a corner. He cried out. And while the text doesn't tell us, we earlier left him in the temple. He could well be saying this in the temple before a crowd. They've heard, they've been told, they've been warned. He that believeth on me, the believing, and what they are believing on is me. Believing is a present active participle. It has the definite article. It is the believing ones. And they believe because they are the believing ones. It is God who made them believers. And these believing ones are believing on me, singular. We believe in one God. And all of the me's and him's in this sentence are singular. The one believing in me, singular, does not believe in me, singular, but in the sending one, singular. So we're talking about two entities, but it's singular. It's one God. And what is he saying to us? What is he saying to them? He is not simply man, but he is God, and he's speaking God's word. And the doctrine that is here is that Jesus of Nazareth is God. He is here to be those, the believing ones, kinsman, redeemer, yours and mine. The one believing on me does not just believe on me as a man, but on the one sending me as well. I am the manifestation of the Father, the invisible God. And the word that's sent is pempo. Jesus Christ was already the Son of God and our Redeemer when he was sent. He did not become Jesus of Nazareth because he was born. The Father sent the Son from the glory he had with the Father into the world by way of incarnation. This believing is done on both his person and his word, which means his doctrine is not his, but it's the Father's. It's God's word, just like the Old Testament scriptures. It's God's doctrine, which aligns with the Old Testament scriptures' doctrine, which the Jews are saying at the moment they don't believe. In the 7th chapter of John, he's already said, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. There is no difference between Jesus Christ and God. They are saying the same things. These people are saying that they believe God. That clearly means they should be believing him. And they don't. And so the obvious conclusion is they do not believe God. Believing him is believing God. The Jews are making an attempt to isolate Jesus of Nazareth from God. We don't believe you, but we believe God. Even further, it's because of our belief in God that we want nothing to do with you. To which the Lord is replying, if you don't believe me, you don't believe God. Belief in Jesus Christ is belief in God. There is no difference. Dr. Robertson said we would be justified if we translated the verse, he that believeth on me believeth not on me only, but also on him that sent me. The reason they don't believe Jesus Christ is because they don't believe his sender. They claim they believe God, But when he stands before him, they don't recognize him. The doctrine that he is teaching is that faith in Christ does not rely on mortal man. It relies on God. Therefore, those who are believers are shown to be believers in spite of the fact that these others are telling them it's unreasonable and foolish. And we see the truth of the scriptures that we know, that we ought not waver, we ought not doubt. He is our God. It certainly must be an insult to him to not believe his truth. Even though all of we as believers do those very things, we are still the believing ones. And so he continues with his instruction in the 45th verse, "And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me." We were already taught way back in the first chapter, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And verse 45 is demonstrating what we know from Colossians, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." The Lord is going to make clear that teaching later in this same gospel when we get to the 14th chapter. "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, Show us the Father?" The sea is therao, if your sweet tongue, sweet tooth happens to be working overtime. Therao actually looks like the Oreo. And it means to see. It means to perceive. And this word is used to denote the one seeing the spectator is carefully observing. He's observing for detail when he's beholding. We get an example of this when we get to the end of the Gospel of John. So John and Peter are rushing to the empty tomb, and John glances into the tomb from outside, blepo. He sees what's in there, blepo. He glances at it and notices what's there. Peter goes into the tomb, and he observes what is there, therao, this word, our word. And then later, when the Lord reveals to John the significance of what he's seeing with all of those undisturbed clothes, it's Eidon. He understands. He sees with the perception of understanding immediately. And I believe that the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ have used therao here because the unbelieving crowd cannot observe what the believing crowd observes. Because the observation doesn't come by man. It comes by God. In the 8th chapter, the Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death." That is this word that he speaks. We, the believing ones, will never have a close observation of spiritual death because we won't have a spiritual death. He died for us. That same man who was speaking to Israel 2,000 years ago is now in heaven. And God's sending of Jesus Christ speaks of his special and particular mission here on earth. It is God speaking. The apostello, the sent one. We know that we have apostles that Christ chose, but none of them stood up, nor should they have, nor would they have, and say, "Believe on me." It's Jesus Christ that's saying, believe on me, because he is God. And where we put our trust and our belief is on Jesus Christ alone. The underlying truth of where we are is that it is not simply a man that stands before them, but it is God incarnate. He that sees me beholds him that sent me. When the prophets were sent to Israel before this, they spoke God's word, but they spoke God's word as it was given to them to speak. Now we have God who is speaking God's word. There isn't an intermediary anymore. He's the intermediary. He's the eternal mediator. Hebrews starts out in the first chapter, the third verse, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And the expressed image there is the Greek word character. C-H-A-R-A-K-T-E-R, a Greek word character. The exact representation of God, because he is God. There isn't any division. There isn't any separation. There isn't any difference. He is God. And so he continues in the 46th verse, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And there are a couple of grammatical things that we need to consider as we look at the word. Because of the way that we speak in English, then I would assume that yours is like mine. It says, I am come a light. But all it says is, I am come light. Because there isn't a definite article doesn't mean that we need to insert an indefinite one, as we know. And so I am much more comfortable with seeing in the text exactly what he was saying. I have come light into the world. Not a light, because spiritually there are no other lights. He's the only one. I saw a couple of translations that used as instead of a to try and get that thought across. And the sentence concludes with a definite article, the darkness, not any darkness, but the darkness. I, light into the world, have come in order that the believing in me in the darkness not abide. If Jesus Christ had not come, among all of the other sorrows we would have, one would be that our constant abiding place would be in the darkness. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which were in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. They sat because there was no path, there was no direction, there was no option for them to be out of the darkness. They could not produce light, and they could not find light. Light is Jesus Christ alone. In Isaiah, the 9th chapter, where that Holy Spirit has requoted himself, it says the people of Israel are going in darkness. They're traveling around in darkness. But it's dwelling is what it really is. They are dwelling in a place and shadow of death. Kata oikos. It's according to their house, darkness. They are living in darkness and the shadow of death. Our dwelling place is heaven. In the beginning, there was darkness on the face of the deep. And since we know God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, then we see the terrible picture of Satan. The prince and the power of the air that is over the darkness that remains on the world system. It will not always be that way. To us, God's children, He has given light. He has sent the light into the world. In our 46th verse, the word that's used for come is El Elyutha. And it denotes the abiding purpose, the continuing purpose. He's come with the purpose of bringing light into the world. When we get to the 47th verse, we're going to have a come, and it's not El El, it's just El Thon, which speaks of the particular purpose that He came. The abiding purpose is light. The particular purpose is that He didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. The Lord Jesus Christ is not coming at His first advent to judge the world. That's not His purpose at this time. He will judge the world when He comes again. The normal state of men without Christ is the darkness. In the 8th chapter, He's already said, "Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And in the 9th chapter, He said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so verse 46 ends with a negative final clause, which brings to my mind anyway that we are not abiding in the darkness. And it means, of course, that the light dispels the darkness. Evil does not win. Jesus Christ is victor. Now, when we're looking at these verses, I don't want us to miss what we're seeing in the flow of where we are. In verse 44, in order to believe God, you have to believe Me. In verse 45, you're seeing as well as hearing God in Me. In verse 46, I've been faithful to bring the light of the word to you, Israel. And in verse 47, Israel has not been faithful to guard His word. But even though that's the case, in His love and mercy, Jesus Christ is here to save the world system. And in verse 48, what shall happen to those that reject Christ and turn from the light? And in verse 49 and 50, it's God who commanded Jesus Christ to speak these words and to perform these acts. My words are His words. When you are judged, it's by God's word, which you say you believe and are following, and you say you're made righteous in the law that's given in that word. So we continue in the 47th verse. How are we doing? 47th verse. "And if any man hear My words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." And verses 46 and 47 are frequently seen in other Christian circles as a call to save, so that those people now won't be judged. They're sitting in darkness, and so it's our job to bring them to light, to let them know that sin will be judged, and so with some urgency we can turn them from their misguided way. And part of that reasoning comes because they are sitting in darkness. And part of that comes because the word save and the word world are not used in the same way that the Holy Spirit uses those words. Saving the world means that Christ really wanted to redeem every single individual. And of course, that's not what we've seen, and that's not what we're taught. The world is an organized system. Here, the world is an organized religious system which God created, but it happens to be corrupted by Satan and sin. He's the prince and the power of the air. Because it's ruled by Satan, it hates and entirely opposes the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons that Christ came to the earth was to deliver this world system, this theological system, from this fallen condition and to deliver it back to Him. To cast out the one in rebellion that's in it. Darkness is not hell. Darkness is not having God's light, which is God's truth. And save means deliver. It doesn't mean redemption. It doesn't mean new birth. When Satan is chained for 1,000 years, even though he's not on earth, there will still be those that are unbelievers. When he's unchained, it takes him but a moment to gather an army against Christ. Verse 47 says very much what we know from Isaiah in the 55th chapter. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." The word always does one of two things. It either speaks life and peace and light to God's children, or it speaks judgment to Satan's children. It always accomplishes. In verse 47 and then in verse 48, those who hear my words and then receive not my words. It's the Greek word rhema. It's related to our English word rhetoric. In both of those cases, it happens to be plural. In ancient Greek times, of course, you and I know about the Greek orators. They not only polished and refined their oratorical abilities so that it was lovely to listen to what they had to say, but it was also the idea that there was some logical presentation that was with the words, at times to convince or to persuade. He's continuing with the evidence that he's presented the whole time of his earthly ministry. Later in verse 48, when it says, "The word I have spoken to you," he's going to switch it to logos, and it's going to be singular. All of these words that he's been speaking for his 3 years of earthly ministry are part of the word. In chapters 15 and 16, when we get there, he's going to tell the disciples, which he's telling us as well, "Don't marvel that the world hates you." The world is going to put you out of the synagogue. They're going to put you out of the church because they think that they're doing service to God. They are going to kill you because they think that they are doing sacrifice to God. And And the Lord is telling us that based upon His word, He's going to judge the world. Not judge the world, but deliver the world. And in verse 48, He's going to tell him that it's going to be the word that's going to judge in the last day. These things they don't like to hear that He's saying are going to be the same words that judge them. In the 47th verse, I want us to at least recognize the fact that in the Greek manuscripts there are two different wordings that are used. Some of them say, believe not. Others say, keep not or guard not. And that second aspect of the verse, I believe, is also important. So before we leave the verse, I want to suggest to us that Israel was given God's word, but they haven't guarded it. They don't believe what Jesus Christ is saying, but they haven't guarded the word that it was their job to keep. Keeping or guarding His word is opposite of rejecting His word, which is what they're doing. He is the word and they're rejecting Him. In verse 48, when they reject Christ, they're rejecting the word. And in spite of their rejection and their hatred, nevertheless, a part of His coming is to deliver the system that is so befouled in their error. One part of their judgment comes automatically by their rejecting. Their ungodliness is not believing God's word and the prophets that He sent and His Son that they sent. And they cannot escape God's judgment. We know from the third chapter, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned already. Waiting for His sentencing, but he's already condemned. Included in verses 47 and 48 is Israel's failure to maintain God's word and God's system. Even as unbelievers, they were still given positions to be filled and duties to be held in upholding the system that He created for them. And they, like Eli's sons and like Samuel's sons, have perverted and fallen away from that duty. They are not valuing Jesus Christ. And they are not valuing the treasure that they have been given, so that they are diligently guarding more than at Fort Knox what He says to them, but they are treating it as worthless and throwing it away. It's a third-class condition. Some men will hear and believe. Some men will not hear and believe. And the sentence ends with the strong contrast. Not to judge, but to save. Judge is a present active. He is not presently engaged in judging, but He's here to accomplish the deliverance of the world. And it's a Heine clause. In order that I might not judge, but in order that I might save the world. His primary purpose was to save the world, not to judge it, even though it deserves to be judged. And so please don't miss the evidence of His mercy, for had He judged righteously at the time that He's here as the world deserves, we too would have been judged. Our judgment fell on Jesus Christ, so that when He does come and judge, we have no condemnation. There is no judgment to be awarded, for the penalty of the law has been completely paid. Okay. I'll just suggest to you before we are actually done with the 47th verse that next week we'll have to look together. So is he here to judge or isn't he here to judge? And of course, that's one of the contentions of those who find fault with the Scriptures, that it must be contradictions because sometimes he seems to say one thing and sometimes he seems to do another. And so we'll go through the text next week in the Gospel of John where he talks about judging and not judging. And we'll take a look at that together. So if you want to look at that this week, you're welcome to. Any of your thoughts or comments before we close? Nathan?
The negative at the end of verse 46, the not abide, the negative is may, so it's that negative of the idea. And there's shades of Psalm 23 in that.
That's
though
good.
I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's not real. There's the substance of the light is here, and that's what the comfort that he's trying to bring to Israel.
Even the idea of abiding in darkness, he's done away with. Thank you, Nathan. Anyone else? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we can gather together before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And we pray as we have begun the week, looking and considering and holding in our hearts and minds your precious word, that every day of the week you would give us the eager desire to eat the spiritual food and drink the spiritual drink, which is found in your word alone. We praise you, Father, that you have given it to us and that you have given us your spirit as our teacher. And we pray for wisdom so that we might grow in wisdom and knowledge of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.